series of studies. Over coming months, we plan to look together at the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, almost certainly the last Bible book to be written. I have preached through the book before. I think it was about 15 years ago, but I've not listened since to the tapes of that series, and I've not consulted any notes from that series, so maybe I shall do so when we finish the series and discover just how much my views have changed over 15 years without my noticing it. I trust that you won't all rush for the tapes of the last series so that you can check on me as I go along to see whether I'm sticking by what I said then. The book of Revelation is a difficult book. Everybody acknowledges that. Calvin wrote commentaries on most of the books of the Bible, but when he came to Revelation, he simply said, "I haven't the faintest idea what this book is about." And if you've tried to read through the book of Revelation, well, you'll be aware of just how difficult it can be. Theologians and Bible scholars have argued with one another about this book almost since it was written. There are some arguments about who wrote it, though thankfully most evangelical believers are agreed about that. There are lots of arguments about when it was written. There are even more arguments about why it was written. And there are most arguments of all about how we are to understand the book. Bible scholars aren't at all agreed about the way we should look at the book as a whole, and they're not agreed about the way we're to understand particular passages within the book. Now, I think, if I remember rightly, in my last series on Revelation, I started by giving, in the very first sermon, some principles to help people understand the book. I laid down in advance what my approach to the book was going to be. Well, I don't intend to make that mistake again. Instead, I'm just going to start at the beginning, and we'll find out by doing. I trust that the principles of interpretation will become clear as we go along. You'll see as we look at the book just how I'm approaching it. So turn please to the book of Revelation and chapter 1. I want us to look at the first 8 verses of chapter 1 this evening, and I've divided them up under 3 headings. We're going to talk about the book, we're going to talk about the greeting, we're going to talk about the focus. Those are my 3 headings for this evening. So firstly, the book. That's verses 1 to 3. John tells us about the book he's writing. He tells us about its origin, where it came from. He tells us about its nature, what sort of book it is. He tells us about its subject, what it's actually about. And he tells us about its effect, what effect it will have on those who use it properly. So firstly, what is the book's origin? He tells us in verse 1, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is a revelation, and it comes to us from Jesus Christ. It's his revelation. A revelation is an uncovering. It's a revealing of things that were secret. It's an unveiling of things that were hidden. So John tells us in that first phrase that in this book, Jesus Christ is unveiling hidden secret things. The Lord Jesus is taking us behind the scenes. He's showing us things that would otherwise remain hidden. We can look at this world and we can see visible things. We can see the actual physical events of history. We can see the personalities of people in this world. We can see the rulers who rise and fall. We can see the nations and their battles and their wars and their alliances. But we can't see what's hidden behind that. We can't look behind the scenes. There are things that remain hidden from our eyes. The unseen forces. The unseen meaning behind all these outward events. If we're to understand those things, there has to be a revelation. Somebody has to uncover these things. They have to unveil them. And in this book, we have Jesus Christ's revelation of the hidden things. He's the one who takes us behind the scenes and shows us what's hidden behind the events of history. So the revelation comes from Jesus Christ to us. But then John tells us something more. First, he says, before the revelation comes to us from Jesus Christ, first God gave it to Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him. So it was God the Father, who revealed his secret purposes to his Son, Jesus Christ. And then it was Jesus Christ who revealed them to us. God the Father is always seen in the Bible as the great ultimate originator. He's the fountainhead, theologians say, of deity. He is the great initiative taker. He is the ultimate mind. It was in his mind that all the great purposes of history were first seen. God the Father was the one who planned. God the Father was the one who purposed. And his purposes would have remained hidden within his mind if he had not revealed them to his dear Son, to the Lord Jesus. So the Father gave this revelation to his Son, Jesus Christ, so that Jesus Christ could give it to us. But how did Jesus Christ give it to us? John goes on to say, he made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. So now we're beginning to see quite a complicated chain. This revelation began in the mind of God the Father. He revealed it to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ sent his angel to his servant John. And John, verse 2, testifies to everything he saw. John acted as a witness. Do you see the whole chain? The revelation begins with God the Father. It's passed on to God the Son. God the Son and the Lord Jesus passes it on to his angel. And that angel passes it on to John in a vision. And then the things that John saw in that vision, he bears witness of those things to us, to the servants of God. That's the origin of this revelation. And that is why it can be called in verse 2, the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. This is ultimately God's word to the world and to the church. And it is Jesus Christ himself who is the ultimate witness of these things. It's Jesus Christ who writes his imprimatur across them. Yes, these things come to us from John. And yes, John received them from an angel. But before that, it was Jesus Christ himself who gave testimony to them. And before that, these things were the secret plans, the secret purposes, hidden in the mind of God the Father. What an extraordinary privilege it is to read a book like this. Well, I say a book like this, there is no book like this. This is unique. What an extraordinary privilege it is to read the words of this book, words written down by John, but words that come because an angel, the angel of the Lord, gave him the vision, and did so because God the Son was unveiling his secrets. Secrets which had arisen in the mind eternally of God the Father. Here in this book we are being taken into the secret thoughts of God. Here in this book we're being allowed to probe the mind of the eternal and to see things that would otherwise remain hidden forever. Everybody loves to be let in on a secret. It's one of the first games, I suppose, that children play in the playground, whispering secrets. And to be let in on somebody else's secret, to be one of the inner circle who's allowed to know the secret password, or the secret code, and the secret nickname, that's a very great privilege. Here in this book, we're being allowed to know God's secrets, the secrets of the Father, which he shared with his Son in the eternal councils of the Trinity, and which were then given through an angel to John in order that he might pass them on to us. That's the origin of the revelation. That's the origin of this book. It comes from God himself. It's the word of God. It's the testimony of Jesus Christ. What is the nature of the book? What sort of book is it? Well, John uses two words to explain what sort of book it is. There are different types of books, aren't there? Even within the Bible. We have history books, and we have books of poetry, and we have gospels. We have wisdom books. What sort of book is this? Well, there are two words, as I say, that John uses to tell us in advance what sort of book it is. The first word is the word we've been using, the one we've been looking at in verse 1. It's a revelation. In Greek, it's an apokalypsis. It's an apocalypse, an unveiling. Now, that word, and the moment John used it, would have immediately had definite ideas in the minds of his readers. During the period between the Old and New Testaments, after the last book of the Old Testament was written, but before the first book of the New Testament was written, Jewish writers wrote a whole string of books which were never part of the Bible because they were never given directly by God. And among those books were a number of books that were called Revelations or Apocalypses. These were books in which supposedly great characters like Enoch or Moses were caught up into heaven or were given great visions or were allowed to see the distant future. The events that were described in these books were always events in the distant future. And they were described in all sorts of symbolic ways. And the writers of these apocalypses didn't write straightforward, literal prose. Instead, they disguised the meaning of what they wrote using all sorts of symbols. They had standard symbols, which they all used. And they had particular symbols which represented particular nations, for example. The best way this has ever been explained to me, I don't know who it was, which commentator it was that first described it in this way, was to say that the way these apocalyptic writers wrote was a bit like the way a political cartoonist works. You know that in political cartoons, if you ever look at them, there are certain standard symbols which form a code which everybody is supposed to understand. So in the political cartoon, if you have a bald-headed eagle, we all know that it's about the United States of America. If you have a shambling bear with a cross and a sickle on its chest, we all know that this is Russia. I suppose if you have a stumpy little man with a top hat and a Union Jack on that hat, we know that this is John Bull, this is Britain. These are standard symbols which turn up in one political cartoon after another. Well, there were certain standard symbols that turned up in the different apocalypses, the different revelations that these Jewish writers wrote. Now, John says, I too am presenting a revelation, an apocalypse. But it hasn't come supposedly from some distant figure of the ancient past, like Enoch or Moses. This revelation has come directly from Jesus Christ, and it's come to me. The man who walked this earth just a few years ago, the man who was born in Bethlehem and grew up in Nazareth, the man who died on a cross and rose into heaven, he's the one who's given this revelation. And it's come all the way from God the Father. Yes, John is going to use exactly the same methods of description as the so-called revelations of Jewish writers. But how different the book is. John does use the same methods. He uses signs and symbols in just the same way as those Jewish writers. It's a pity that the NIV has smoothed out the translation of verse 1, where what John wrote was this, that the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show, and he symbolized it. He signed it. He said it in symbols, sending his angel. John uses signs, symbols, in just the same way as those Jewish writers had done. You know some of those symbols immediately, don't you? That in this book, Jesus Christ is a lamb. The devil is a dragon. Rome is a city on seven hills, or an adulterous woman. These are pictures, these are signs, and they're standard. They're drawn from the Old Testament. And so all the readers could immediately interpret these symbols. If they knew their Old Testament properly, they could understand just what John was getting at. So the nature of this book is that it's a revelation, it's an apocalypse. It's written just like those Jewish books, using those sort of symbols, political cartoon symbols. But it's real, it's a true revelation. It's a revelation that came from Jesus Christ himself. And then the second word that's used about its nature is that it's a prophecy. Verse 3, blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what's written in it. We all
have read the Old Testament prophets. They had two great responsibilities. They had to speak about the future, but they also had to speak about it in such a way as to affect the lives of people in the present. They brought the future to bear upon people. They warned of the judgments that were coming. They warned of the blessings that were to be, but always with a view to changing the way people live now. And that's what John says. He says, I'm not just writing an apocalypse, a revelation. The great Jewish apocalypses didn't have any practical application at all. They were just fascinating ideas about what might happen in the distant future. But they didn't have any practical application to the lives of people. John says, all right, I'm writing an apocalypse, an unveiling of the future, but I'm doing more than that. I'm preaching. I'm a prophet. This is a prophecy. It's supposed to touch people's hearts and lives and change them. That's its nature. It's an apocalypse, an unveiling in symbols of future events and of things hidden behind the scenes, but it's also a prophecy. It's a preaching of God's word to the heart, just like the Old Testament prophets preached to the heart. And then John tells us about the subject of this book. He tells us in verse 1 again, the revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. Now, that phrase, what must soon take place, it's a very interesting phrase. It's borrowed from the Old Testament. It's borrowed from the book of Daniel. It's a quotation from Daniel chapter 2. If you know the book of Daniel, you know that Daniel predicted all sorts of great world events leading to the coming of God's kingdom. And he did so using signs and symbols. So, for example, he portrayed in chapter 2 four great world empires, but he symbolized them as one big statue. And then he spoke about the kingdom of God, but he symbolized it as one great big rolling stone that would smash all the world empires. And Daniel said, these things will take place in later days. Not in my age, not in this era of history, says Daniel, but somewhere beyond the horizon we'll see these things happening. But now John says that God gave him this revelation to show his servants what must soon take place. And soon here means very soon, immediately. Daniel looked forward to events in the distant future and said, oh, they'll take place one day, in later days, not in this era. But John says, these are events that are upon us now. These are events that must come soon. In other words, he's talking about things that are already beginning to roll within the world. The kingdom of God has already dawned. And therefore all the events that accompany the coming of the kingdom will happen now in this age, says John. He's saying to his readers, you're living in the later days. You're living at the end of history. Christ has come. The kingdom of God has been established on earth. The end times are already beginning to unfold. Everything that the Old Testament prophets looked forward to is becoming a reality now. It's a tremendously dramatic statement when John says that. These things must soon take place. We're no longer looking at events over the horizon. When we think of the coming of God's kingdom, when we think of the smashing of world empires, when we think of Christ taking control of the nations and sending his gospel into all the world, Don't think about the distant future. These things are now, says John. They're immediately upon us. And when we read of the shaking of the world, and when we read of cataclysmic events, and when we read of persecutions, don't think, this lies in some distant future. He's saying to his readers, these are the things that must happen now in our age. These are the things that you must experience. There have been people who have, Bible teachers, who have taken the book of Revelation and said, the events in it are for some very distant future. Indeed, some have even said, the events in it come after the return of Christ, all of them. They say Christ is going to return invisibly and snatch away all the church. And only then will any of the events of Revelation start happening. This isn't, so they're saying to people, these aren't for us. These aren't about things that will happen in this age, in this era. John says differently. He says these things must come soon, immediately, now. The last times are upon us. He says it again at the end of verse 3. And the time is near, just as the Lord Jesus, when he came, said, the kingdom of God is near, it's upon you. So John is saying, all these things are upon us. When you read through the book, or when we read through the book together, we must never lose sight of that. That John isn't just writing about future events, he's writing about present events. If he had been writing only about events in some distant future, the book wouldn't have been any help at all to the people he was writing to, would it? It wouldn't actually encourage them in what they were going through. It wouldn't give them guidance for what they were experiencing. And it wouldn't be much help to us either. But the book isn't like that. This book is describing things that happen throughout this gospel era. The whole period from the first coming of the Lord Jesus to the return of the Lord Jesus, that whole period is the last days. And throughout those last days, we are expecting to see gospel events, kingdom events happening. All the glories, all the triumphs, all the persecutions, all the crises that the Old Testament writers looked forward to have begun to happen here in this world, and they are still happening. They're happening in our lifetime. John is writing about present realities. And then, finally, I said we'd have three headings, we'll stick to the one. Finally, the effect of the book. If we use it rightly, blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy. That, by the way, is a special blessing for me, in which you don't share. When John uses the word read here, he means read aloud. I've won that blessing by reading aloud the book to you tonight. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy to others. There's a special blessing upon the minister who stands in front of a congregation and reads out this word. I mean that perfectly seriously. What a privilege I have tonight that I could read these words to you. I've become one more link in that great chain. The great secrets hidden in the mind of the Father have been passed to God the Son, and God the Son has delivered them to his angel, and the angel has passed them on to John, and John has testified to them and written them in a book, and I've been allowed to stand up and read that book to you. I've become one more link in the chain by which the hidden mind of God is made known to us in the 21st century. Isn't that an awesome privilege for me? Blessed is the one who reads, but blessed also are those who hear it. They have a different blessing. They're blessed because they're the next step in the chain. You've become the next step in this great chain that runs from eternity past. Blessed are those who hear it. Blessed are you that you have been allowed to come here tonight and hear God's secret thoughts read aloud by me, who's listened to John, who's listened to the angel, who's listened to Jesus Christ, who's listened to the Father. How blessed you are that out of all the people on earth from whom God's mind is still hidden, you have been chosen to hear God's mind revealed. About the 6 billion people that live on planet Earth, how many of them know anything of God's secret mind? How many of them have been allowed to enter into God's secret thoughts? How many of them know what God is doing in the world and where it's leading and what his purposes are and how they're going to unfold? How many of those people have any idea of what's happening behind the scenes? Why there are nations in turmoil? What the purpose is of wars and rumours of wars? How many of them have the slightest understanding? They don't, do they? That's why they're all in such consternation now. People have got, are aware that, yes, there could be global war stemming from the Middle East situation. They can see that, but to them it's all just a confused blur. They've no idea what it's all about. They've no idea where it could lead. But here in this hall, if you come back week by week, you're allowed the privilege of knowing. You're allowed to know what the great leaders don't know, what the politicians don't know, what the journalists don't know. They can document the outward events, but you're allowed to know the hidden meaning, hidden in the mind of God, but revealed here. Blessed are those who hear it, but not just hear it. Blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it. These secrets are not revealed simply for intellectual interest. These secrets are not revealed just so that you can go round congratulating yourself, saying, well, I know what the world is about. I know what God's purposes are. These things are revealed so that you can take them to heart, so that you can live lives worthy of God in this generation. These things are revealed for you to obey them and apply them and work them out in practice. These things are revealed so that you can shine in a dark generation. God in his mercy hasn't asked you to flounder around in the darkness not knowing his mind. He's opened his mind to you in this book, and therefore you can take it to heart and live by it. The time is near. The time is upon us. The events that are unfolding around us are all unfolding because God's purposes are rolling on. We need to live. We need to live in a way that brings honour to God then. And we need a book to guide us. That's why this book's been given to us. It's been given to us that we might take it to heart as we wait the coming of our Saviour, that we might live to his glory and be ready for him when he appears. Well, may this blessing be fulfilled. It's a real blessing. It's a real prayer that John prayed and that he expected to be answered. A real blessing has been pronounced upon this congregation. Blessed is the one who reads. Blessed are those who hear it and who take it to heart. If we read this book together week by week, and if we take it to heart, a blessing will rest upon us, a special blessing from God that could come in no other way. Remain blessed, as our friend Annie would say.